to be in, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll be there today. We'll pray. Lord, so good, God, to get together as your people, Lord, knowing that your promises, you're right here. Knowing that your word is alive, Lord, that you want to speak to our hearts. God, you know what we need to hear, Lord, and not just what we want to hear, Lord. And so I pray we'd have ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit is saying to us, God. I just lift up this time and pray that you'd bless it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 20, this chapter in the Bible sets Jesus apart from every other religion on planet Earth. It's what makes you and I, if you're born again here today, it's what makes you and I a Christian. It sets us apart, right? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 19 is Jesus' death, his crucifixion, his trial, and then chapter 20 is Jesus' resurrection, right? Rome, they crucified lots of people, tons of people, right? And the difference between Jesus and every other person that died via crucifixion is the resurrection, right? Jesus' story wasn't over, right? His biography is not over, okay? Amazing. So, and the angel explains to Joseph, Mary's husband, right? You remember Mary is pregnant, and Joseph is upset. How did this happen, right? She's wondering, and he doesn't know it's by the Holy Spirit, right? He doesn't know, you know, what's going on. He wants to believe her, probably, but when has this ever happened? And the angel comes to Joseph and gives him a message, right? Number one, he says, listen, that child is from the Holy Spirit, and it's Emmanuel, God with us. And he's going to do something very special. He's going to save his people from their sins. And that's what the cross and the resurrection is all about. That's what John the Baptist would say in John chapter 1, right? He would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? And that Lamb, Jesus Christ, would be the spotless Lamb. Right, something that the Israel and the people of Israel would celebrate for almost 1,500 years at Passover. They would take a lamb, they would inspect it for 4 days, and it would have to be spotless. And then they would sacrifice it, right? And they had celebrated this for 1,500 years, all pointing to this one day, that Jesus Christ would be sacrificed, 3 days later, rise from the grave, right? That's why Jesus could say, it's finished, right? Not you're finished, but it's finished, right? Our salvation. So John here starts out by doing something that is, I think, very special. He brings in focus one person, Mary Magdalene. And verse 1 says, now on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. And then John says, well, it's still dark. So that's between 3 and 6 a.m. because everyone's early is a little different, right? And it's still dark out. And she sees that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Mary's a special person, and John really focuses on her, right? Because she is the last person at the cross. She got to hear everything Jesus said on the cross. She saw Jesus speared in the side, right? Mary is there at the cross. She's the last one there. He comes down off the cross. And then she is here now, the first one at the tomb, right? And it's dark. There's soldiers. You know, there takes a little bravery, right? I don't know if you guys have ever been to a cemetery at night or what. I mean, this lady is brave. She's going for it. And Jesus and John is putting her into focus because of her faith and appreciation for what Jesus has done for her, right? That never leaves her. That never leaves her because she has an amazing testimony, right? Mary's testimony is one of a woman who was possessed by seven devils, seven demons, right? I don't know if you guys have experienced spiritual warfare. I'm sure you have. Maybe you haven't put your finger on it yet. But Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but you do wrestle, right? Against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a warfare going on for your soul and for mine. Even after you're born again, you're wrestling, right? The devil does not like what the work, the good work that God started in your life. So there's a battle going on, right? And if you haven't experienced it, you will, right? That's guaranteed. You're wrestling for sure, 100%, right? And you know, for Mary, she didn't just experience the warfare, right? She's got seven devils inside of her. How did that happen? What did she open herself up to? Because they're inside of her, controlling her. You look at people who are demon-possessed in the Bible, the guys at the Gadarenes, right? They're cutting themselves. They're screaming. Chains couldn't hold them, right? They're hurting themselves. Little boys possessed, throwing themselves down, hurting themselves, right? Judas possessed. What's he do? Kills himself. That's the devil's design. Mary's trajectory was death. And Jesus steps in and rescues her. And that never leaves her. She knew who she was. She knew the road she was on, and she couldn't help herself. The eyes she looked through weren't just her eyes, right? They were seven devils. The things she wanted to do, she couldn't do in her life. And Jesus steps in and sets her free. And the resurrection is the exclamation point on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saved you and he saved me. He's raised, right? She comes to a tomb and she sees the stone is rolled away, right? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17 says this, I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. And where's Mary? Early at the tomb, right? Early, between 3. And she's going, because she doesn't know it yet, she's going to seek a dead Jesus. It hasn't clicked in for her yet. Right? She's upset. She just knows who she loves. And she's going to see. How many times do we wake up early? Because guess what? We get to see and meet with and hear from a live Jesus, right? But she's going there for a dead Jesus. Think of that faith. Think of what she's doing, right? There's soldiers there. It's dark. It's a tomb. And she's there. She's never lost that appreciation. You remember when you first got saved, right? That's all you cared about. That I'm so happy I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. I just want to tell people about that. Man, and you're witnessing and sharing and telling people about Jesus Christ. But then pretty soon, man, things of this world start creeping in. And now you're not as concerned with the gospel. You want to share. You want to be. But now you're more worried about your house, your car, your career, your, you know, other things. Am I going to get married? Is she going to love me? Is he going to, you know, whatever. And things can creep in. And that's what Jesus, as he wrote to the church of Ephesus, he didn't say, you've lost your first love. He said, you've left your first love. And Mary doesn't. She doesn't leave her first love, right? She doesn't do that. And so she's there at the tomb early in the morning. And that impacts John in such a way. Right? And she, it says that she sees that the stone is rolled away. We know that an angel came, freaked out the soldiers, rolled the stone away, and it's rolled away. Why? So Jesus could get out? Now, you guys know that, right? It's not so Jesus could get out. Post-resurrection, he's walking through walls and he peers, and right? It's so we could peer in and see that the tomb is still empty, right? It was so we could see in and know that he is resurrected, just as he said, right? And over and over and over again, he has told his disciples that, and they failed to learn and listen. It sounds kind of like us. So it says this in verse 2, and she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. John, several times in this gospel, refers to him, never names himself, always refers to himself as the disciple or the one who Jesus loved. And she says to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. And Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So it seems like the way John wrote it, Peter jumps up and runs out, and John starts heading out after him. They're going to the tomb. It says they ran together. And then John here toots his own horn a bit and says, that the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looked in, saw the linen clothes lying there, and yet he didn't go in. And that's in our DNA, guys. You know, competition is in our DNA. Whether we, you know, I mentioned that to somebody the other day, like, oh, what? Not everyone likes sports. You don't have to like sports to compete, right? You're competing with people all the time. My house is better. My car is better. My trees are better. My deer is better. You know, whatever it is. It's in our DNA. And that's why Paul says we wrestle. And that's why Paul also says we run a race and we run to win. Don't be disqualified. Don't get out of that race. We're running to win, right? We're running to win. And that's what John says here. And he's younger. He's the youngest apostle of all of them. And Peter's probably not the most aerodynamic guy if you look at church history. So, yeah, my son, you know, when I was his age, I might have been faster, but I'm probably not faster than him anymore, right? I'm not going to tell you what I weigh, but it's not what I used to weigh, right? And John outruns Peter. But we're competing, guys, in a race. We're in an eternal race, one that you want to stay in, one that you want to keep running. So John stops at the tomb. You know, the entrance is low. He stops, stoops down, looks in, and he sees the linen clothes lying there, and he didn't go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. So, you know, John is outside. He's looking in. He sees. Peter runs right by him, you know, probably nudges him a little bit and goes right in and sees it. Two different guys, two different personalities, right? John is more of a thinker. I'm like, what am I going to do? Should I go in? Shouldn't I go in? What would Jesus do, right? I don't know what he's thinking, you know, should I go in? And Peter's there, you know, Peter's impulsive. And he sees John there and he zips right in, goes right by him, right? It's okay. And God uses both these guys. Your personality, who God created you to be, is fine. Right? Sometimes people think, I wish I was more outgoing, or I wish I was less out. Be who God's created you to be. It's fine. Totally fine. As long as you're being conformed into his image and into his likeness, and you're doing what he's called you to do. That's fine. He's created you for something specific. It's needful. God oftentimes complements a marriage. One person is this way, another person is that way, right? It complements a marriage. Ministry can be that way, right? Life is that way. We live a life and of complementing. You can't do everything. And you can't be like everyone. So the Lord used both those guys. And then it says this, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, they found it not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself, right? That should be an indication, men, to fold things when you leave the room, right? And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. It clicked in for John right there. His belief started right there. It says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And his disciples went away to their homes, right? It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't tell them, right? Right at the very beginning, Jesus goes in, John chapter 2, he turns over the tables in the temple, and the scribes and Pharisees says, hey, what's the sign you're going to show us that you're doing this stuff? What gives you the authority? He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise it again. And he said that throughout the Gospels. In fact, the last 6 months of his ministry, it says that he said it over and over and over again. The angel reminds in another Gospel the disciples that, don't you remember that Jesus said that he was going to be crucified and in 3 days he was going to rise again, right? In fact, the scribes and Pharisees knew it so well. They're the ones that posted the guard. They said, hey, remember this heretic here? He said he was going to rise. We got to secure this tomb, right? So they even know. Isn't it amazing how the world wants to remind you of things that you should know as a Christian, right? That they remind, you're not supposed to drink. You're not supposed to swear. You're not supposed, right? And they're so quick to remind you. Even though they're right, it's kind of like, what? You know? And so that reality that Jesus was going to be crucified and rise again the third day wasn't seared on their heart and mind yet. But right there at that point, John believed. He got it and it clicked in, you know. Keep praying for people. They've heard the gospel over and over and over again. And sometimes it hasn't clicked yet. Hasn't locked in for some people. right? And then John here, he goes back to Mary and begins to talk about her faith. It says, and they said to her, verse 11 says, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, right? So she stays there. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Mary here sees something that the disciples didn't see at this time, right? And I heard one guy say that some things can only be seen through tears, right? Sometimes it's through brokenness that your eyes get open, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, they get thrown in, right? And because of that trial, because of that difficulty, because of standing up for what's right, even though it was hard, there's Jesus walking with them in the midst, right? We see David. David couldn't have said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. He didn't understand that thou art with me until he was in the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes it takes something hard, brokenness, for us to see things that maybe we wouldn't have seen otherwise, right? Sometimes we don't have eyes to see what we should see or what God wants to show us. And she sees this through tears. She sees these angels and they're saying, why are you crying? What's wrong? Right? And says this, as she said this, verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know it was Jesus, right? So she turns and she sees someone. She didn't think it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why are you crying? And then he says something important. He doesn't say, what are you seeking? He says, who are you seeking? And I think that's a question for everyone to answer, because we think our life is wrapped up in a what? What are we seeking? What are we seeking? A career, a house, a this, a that. It's what's next? What next? What's going to fill this? And Jesus says, who are you seeking? Because what we're seeking and the satisfaction we're looking for is only coming in one person, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy you. It's the only thing that satisfies me, right? We can try other stuff to shove it in. And Jesus says, who are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. Right? Mary is feeling pretty strong this morning, and she thinks she's going to carry Jesus. She's willing to, I think. I think she's willing to, right? You know, carry a dead body. And Jesus was probably not small. I don't know. But she doesn't recognize him. Why? Oftentimes in the post-resurrection, what we see in the gospel, what we see in the Gospels, what we see in the book of Revelation is Jesus here is bearing the scars, the marks of slaughter. That's what John saw when in Revelation chapter 5, they said, who's worthy to open the scroll and loose the seals, right? As the tribulation is kicking off, who is going to open these seals? And it says nobody in heaven or on earth was found worthy. And John says, I wept bitterly. And the angel says, whoa, 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 it's okay. There's one. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John, probably turning around thinking he's going to see a lion, says that he saw a lamb as though it had been slain, right? That's Jesus Christ. Mary wearing the marks of slaughter, still there in heaven, right? He's going to tell Thomas, he's going to tell the disciples, hey, look at my hands. Look at my side. He's going to tell Thomas to put his fingers in his hands and his finger and his hand in his side, right? The scars, the wounds are still there. The beard, you know, Isaiah says that his beard was plucked off, right? If you follow the Gospels and the crucifixion and the cruel mocking and scourging, which the Bible says he despised it for the joy set before him. He didn't think anything of it. He despised it. Thinking nothing of it. Why? Because of the joy set before him. That was you and I. That was you and I. And he still, so she doesn't recognize him. The guys on the road to Emmaus, they don't recognize him until they open the word, until they take communion. Then he opens the word to them. What we're seeking isn't in a spouse, in something. That'll let you down every time. It's in a person. It's our first love every time. And then Jesus, I don't know, I think it was Chuck that said, you know, that Jesus is like answering what she just said, you know, tell me where you laid him and I'll take him away. And Jesus is like, Mary, are you really thinking you're going to carry me? Right? Is that really what you're going to do? But the revelation, even though she saw him, the revelation comes when she heard him, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the Bible says. She hears her name. Of all the Marys there are, right? It can get a little confusing as you read the Bible. There's the wife of Cleopas. There's, you know, Jesus' mom. There's Mary Magdalene. I don't know. There might be other Marys. There's a bunch. But she hears Mary. So familiar to her. So familiar. And she turned and said unto him, Rabboni, which is saying, teacher. She knows who he is, right? Our names can be funny. Mine, you know, Harley Doneberg. What's your first name? How do you say that? Right? You should see my mail sometimes, my last name. Harley Donbig? No, that's not my name. Right? It can be wrong. Jesus calls her name and she recognizes his voice. Mary. We got to keep our, you know, maybe we're looking for something in this world, but we need to be listening for someone in this life that wants to lead us. And then Jesus says something to her. Verse 17, he says, don't cling to me. Don't attach yourself to me like that. She obviously goes down and begins to worship him, probably grabbing onto him. Oh, I'm never going to let you go. And she, and physically, you know, she's going to have to. Jesus is going to ascend in 40 days here. And Jesus says, hey, don't cling to me like that. I'm not leaving yet, but I am leaving. Things are going to be different. And then he says, I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I've ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Isn't that amazing? These disciples who ran for their lives in fear. You know, they scattered in the garden. A couple of them show up there at the during the trial at the cross. We see John there for sure, and yet they're all scattered. They're all scattered. But you know what he says? He says, "Go tell my brethren." I still love these guys, right? And the Bible says that we're adopted. The Bible in John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as would receive him. To them, he gave them to the power to become the sons and daughters of God, right? Whoever would receive him, he gave them that power. And then he says, hey, tell my brethren, I'm back. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene, you know, amazing. Mary Magdalene, she's a woman, number one, right? So people want to put, Mary is the first one to see him, the first one to hear him, the first one to touch him. And she's the first one commissioned by him to go tell the disciples, I got a message, I can entrust it to you, right? Mary's the first one. And her love for Jesus qualifies her for that. And so she came, verse 18, and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, so Sunday night service, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So they're afraid. They are assembled. They're afraid. We know that it's the disciples and a handful of other people from the other Gospels. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, just what they needed to hear, peace be unto you. Right? Not you jerks. What do you do? Where'd you go? Right? He says, peace be unto you. I care about you. I still love you. Peace. And when he had said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. And then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, right? He showed them, listen, it's me. Have you ever seen these marks before? Have you ever seen somebody with this kind of wound before, right? And identifying who he is, right? Scars mean something. I've got a couple, probably tons of people here have different scars from getting hurt. Right, I've got one on my chin that I was in my neighbor's driveway when I was, I want to say 5 or 6 years old. And if Joanne's out in the gym, it was in her driveway, Joanne Belden. And I remember I was going down a little two-wheel scooter and I tipped over and I didn't have any rubber grips on the handlebar and the thing caught me in the chin. And I didn't want to go to the doctor. Come on, you got to go to the doctor. You got to go to the doctor. I'm like, I'm not going to the doctor. I don't want, you know, because I think she mentioned stitches. I'm like, no, I'm not going. And then she says, your face will fall off. I'm like, my face will fall off. What? And I never forgot that. If you're out there, right? Your face is going to fall off, right? I don't know if that's the best thing to tell kids, but scars, we got them, man. Car accidents I've gotten into. I've stapled my hands with guns, cut myself, different things. I want a scar that when I was protecting somebody somewhere, right? You know, I wish I did something heroic to get a scar, like protecting my family from a bear or a, you know, something. You know, mine are all foolish scars. Jesus is our hero. The scars in his hand, the scars in his side are all because of his love for you and I. He didn't deserve it, right? He willingly, you know, when I shot myself in the hand and cut myself, all my scars are stupidity. I didn't mean it. I didn't on purpose do that, right? Jesus on purpose. This was the hour he came for. This was the moment, right, that he came for. And then Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, right? This was his mission field. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He says, as the Father sends me, he tells the disciples something that would be so encouraging to them. He says, I'm sending you, right? He didn't say, I'm done with you. He says, I'm sending you, right? Encouraging for the disciples who were discouraged, depressed. They ran. They were fearful. And Jesus says, I'm not done with you. I'm sending you out. And then when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. So at that point, the Spirit is sealing the believer, right? That's the point in the life of someone that they're sealed and set apart for God, right? But they weren't ready to go out yet. We see that in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, you know, you're my witnesses, my martyrs. You're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the world. He said, but you're not ready yet, right? Even 3.5 years of seminary, you're not ready. He says, wait here for the promise of the Father. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the next step in the life. If you're born again today, that's something you should be praying for, right? Because God wants to baptize you. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit to empower you for service. He says, so I'm sending you on a mission field, an important one, an eternal one, one we all have. And when he had said this, he breathed on him, said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said this, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. So it's for whosoever, any Saul of Tarsus, a murderer, a persecutor of the church, any Mary Magdalene, right? It's for whosoever. And it's not we're providing salvation. He's not sending them to provide it, but just to proclaim it. You're sent out proclaiming the truth of the gospel. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, that Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead to forgive you of your sins. It's the exclamation point on his sacrifice and his Father's approval for what he's done. And it says in verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And here it seems that John is putting an emphasis on being present at church, right? The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. They're so excited. It's emphatic. So he said to them, right? They're so pumped up. And then he says, Thomas says to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I'm not going to believe, right? Why wasn't he? It doesn't say why he was there. Maybe he was discouraged. Maybe he was more fearful. It doesn't say why he wasn't there, right? But it, definitely the exclamation point, the Holy Spirit and John, by the Holy Spirit, is putting on the fact that Thomas wasn't there, wasn't part of what happened, didn't get to hear the church service when Jesus shows up, right? And he's gone. Doesn't say why, right? We all have different excuses. But Jesus heard what he said. obviously, he hears what we say. He hears our excuses, and sometimes he accommodates, right? Because Jesus loves Thomas. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, right? And Thomas is with them. He's not going to miss it this time. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst, and he says it again, "Peace be unto you," right? It's all right if you miss Thomas. And then he said to him, verse 27, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing," right? And Jesus accommodates, he hears Thomas and accommodates him, right? His genuine faith, his genuineness. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God," and claiming deity for Jesus Christ, that he is God. He's his Lord and his God. I remember Daniel Messiah, maybe you guys have heard him. He was here a couple times, and every time he's been here, he's looked at houses. I want to look at a house. I want to buy a house. He bought a house in North Carolina, moved from San Diego. But we were looking at a house on, not far from here. And we went through, and they were, I can't remember if they were Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons. And I remember I was talking to one person, and he was talking to someone else. And you know, we're both witnessing to him. And this is the scripture that he used to share the truth. He's like, you know, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." You don't think Jesus is God. That's the problem with you know, the cults. You know, tons of problems, tons of little, you know, red flags. But the number one thing is they don't believe Jesus Christ is God, that he's deity, right? And Jesus receives what he said here. He says, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed," right? "That's who I am. I'm the Lord and I am God. You've seen me and you've believed that. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." And we are, if you're born again here today, we are recipients of the mission field of these apostles. We are the recipients of men who were sent, just regular guys, failures, disappointments to people in the world, right? Disappointments even to the Lord. Lord's like, "I know you're going to be scattered. I know it's going to happen. Peter, you're going to deny me. I know it's going to happen." And yet we are recipients of Jesus Christ right here, sending them on the mission field to Judea, Samaria. And Thomas actually, he will lay his life down as a martyr. He'll die a martyr's death, I think, in India, right? That's how much he believed. He didn't die for a fallacy. He saw the wounds in his hands and put his hand in there. He saw the wound and put his hand in his side. And Thomas believed and had faith. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written for one purpose." John's gospel said they're written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you might have life in his name. We're going to celebrate communion today. It's a remembrance of those scars and what he did, his sacrifice, and what he did for people that don't deserve it. People that have feared, that have run the other direction, who've made mistakes, and yet he still cares and still loves, right? Willing to meet with us and send us out into this world with purpose, real purpose, right? You were created to serve your Creator, right? Anything else, man, you're going to be frustrated. I'm going to be frustrated. When I start doing other things, I'm going to be frustrated. But that is, Jesus told the disciples, "With desire, with passion, I've desired to eat this with you," right? All the Passovers, 1,500 years of Passovers, he said, "This is the one I've been looking forward to because it all points to me. This all points to me and what I've done for you. Nothing you can do. It's what I'm doing," right? It's what I'm doing. So Lord, we are so thankful for Calvary, for your blood, for your scars, your wounds, Lord, the proof of your love for us and how much you care, how thoughtful you were, Lord. Even for one person, Lord, Mary, how John focuses on this woman who was a helpless case. It tells us there's no helpless cases in this world, that you've come to break chains, Lord, to set people free by your blood. Your blood covers our sins, Lord, forgives us. The resurrection is evidence that we can live a new resurrected life, Lord, empowered by you and your Holy Spirit, that we can be your witnesses, and that's what we want to be, Lord. Pray for everyone here, Lord, if someone here hasn't received you, Lord, if they don't know what you've done, if they haven't put their hands, as it were, in the scars, in the wounds, Lord, I pray today they would. I pray that they would know just how much you love them, in your name. The Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness, but it says it's foolishness to those who are perishing, right? But for those who believe, it's the power of God. If someone here hasn't received that today, free gift, eternal life secured today, you can come up, we'll pray. If somebody feels like they've left their first love, they haven't you haven't lost it, you've left it, you want to get restored, encouraged, built up, you can come up, we can pray. God loves you guys. He cares so much. Remember the scars, right? Jesus was so anxious to show his disciples and come back and show Thomas. It's the evidence of how much he cares for you and I. Have a great week.